Yesterday, we spent most of the time on this matter of our high calling. You could also say God's high calling. Depends which perspective. But I mentioned to the saints that were here, the burden that I had or the view that I had was really from our perspective. And so I would say my burden is this side, that we would see our high calling. We saw from these verses, actually from a number of examples in the scriptures, Abraham, Samuel, Isaiah, who else? Peter, John, Paul, God's calling. God's calling so many. And I don't know about you, but I was, or have been, freshly impressed with the different situations that were the background for God's calling. You could say, God, we talked about God's calling, that God's calling, this word calling in Greek, in the New Testament, could also be translated as invitation. This is God's invitation. However, the way I was looking at it, when you see these cases, sometimes it's God's interruption. It's like, it's not exactly the best time. And God would interrupt people. God would interrupt people at work. You know, were you touched by that? Impressed by that? I didn't notice that. Matthew is like the clearest example. It says, the Lord was passing by the tax office and saw Matthew. I said, come, follow me. And I don't know what it was. What kind of attracting beauty was there in the Lord? What magnetism was there? Because the Bible itself tells us that he was not a handsome human being. You know, in you see pictures of the Lord Jesus, you know, I mean, depictions, I shouldn't say pictures of, depictions of. And I don't know, I don't believe I've ever seen an ugly Jesus. I don't know. It's always a pretty okay guy. Yeah. And sometimes actually handsome. But the Bible tells us itself that he was somewhat almost like, yeah, marred or disfigured or something that people would, oh, you know, how about that? And then he's walking by and he sees Matthew. Oh, Matthew. He's there at work. Remember, he was in finance, right? He was in tax and finance. And then he says, come, come follow me. And then he just went. Peter and John. The two, they were in different boats, doing different things. These were fishing. These were mending. But they were at their job. Can you imagine? You're at your job, and God calls you. In a sense, not that he doesn't care, but you could say, he didn't care for what you, where you are. It's time to call you. Some, Isaiah, in the discouraging situation, In a time of depression, he looked around, actually, at all God's people. It was a disappointment. It was a disappointment. You know, when it says today, when we use Isaiah 5:20, do you know this verse? We've been mentioning this a lot in the last few years. That's a classic verse. Classic verse. It says, they call evil good and good evil. They call bitter sweet and sweet bitter. They call darkness light and light darkness. But when we apply it, when we apply it today, we're talking about the world. We're talking about society. We're talking about Gentiles. We're talking about unbelievers. When Isaiah wrote this, he's talking about the Jews. He's talking about God's people. God's people themselves were calling evil good, bitter sweet. How discouraging is that? Like our situation today, that's discouraging. You know, oh, the world. But imagine, you're living among God's chosen people. The temple's right there. And idols on, it's, you know, there's one place that says, idols on every street in Jerusalem. Idols. God's people. How discouraging. Then the king, who was a fairly good king, died. And then right there, God comes and calls. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? But before that kind of call, even a kind of charge or like a demand, you know, to do something, he appeared in his glory. He appeared in his glory. And it says there, his glory filled the whole earth. You know, if Isaiah would look with the natural eyes, he would see, no. Actually, it's Ichabod. You know Ichabod? What does that mean? The glory has departed. The glory has departed. Can you imagine someone named their child Ichabod? Because they knew, they commemorated. The ark was lost. This is one of Eli's daughters-in-law. When Eli and his two evil sons got killed. You know, actually, when God called Samuel, that's what God told Samuel, that's going to happen. It's a little boy. And God told him all this. Anyway, but when that happened, they got news that they got killed just at that time. She went into labor. And she delivered the child and named him Ichabod. The glory has departed. That was the situation. But that's if you look with natural eyes. But then God comes in to show you, actually, my glory is filling the whole earth.
Amen.
So when God calls, he accompanies his calling with an appearing. When God appears, he accompanies the appearing with a calling, with speaking. And it was really the same with John and James and Peter and Andrew. He was there. It says in Matthew chapter 4 that a great light shone upon them. He came as a great light. Anyway, we've seen these examples of God's calling. And we pointed out that in the scriptures, probably Moses, really the top example, the most detail about a calling of God. With Moses, you can see just about all these things. What do we have here? God calls us into the fellowship. You know, when with Moses. Moses was working. He was a shepherd. He didn't wake up this morning, that morning and say, oh, I think I'll see God today. No, he was just finding pasture. Maybe it says he went to the back side of the mountain. Maybe for these weeks he had been on the front side of the mountain. And so all the grass was gone. So, okay, let's go here. Back in the back side of the mountain, which kind of implies a kind of a, you know, not the best. But that's when God comes, when it's not the best. Very often to us, God has come when it wasn't the best, when it wasn't the highest. And actually to the point where he called and we're feeling like, not now. I can't even respond to this. If you had gotten me last week or a month ago after that conference, I'd be in a much better condition to respond. But God just chooses when he wants to interrupt you and invite you. And so backside, and Moses sees something there. I say, wait, it's burning. There's a fire. And there's a thorn bush. And it's burning. And then he notes, wait a minute, it's burning. But the bush itself is not consumed. says, let me take a closer look. And then the bush talks. The bush calls to him. And look, the bush knows his name. So, and the first thing is, take your sandals off. Where you are is holy ground. You see, actually, God was calling him into an uninterrupted fellowship with himself. He didn't want any interruption from man. That's the implication here of the word holy. Holy calling. Because holy means only God. Only God. Because only God is holy. Only God is holy. You know, there was a teaching, or I guess it continues till today, that holiness is sinless perfection. I don't know if you've heard this phrase, sinless perfection. This is not accurate according to the scripture. But there's a denomination established according to this. It's the Methodists. Sinless perfection. But even if you're sinless, you could never be perfect. You could never be really holy. Because holiness means you are saturated with God, because only God is holy. Amen. Only God is holy. So to be holy, you have to be God, actually. You have to have his life and his nature and be so one with him. And brothers and sisters, Ephesians 1, you know, before these verses, verses 3, 4, and 5 tell us, we, every one of us, are chosen to be holy. I'm not there yet. You're not there yet, absolutely. But you will be holy. You're chosen to be holy. Okay, then here in Timothy, it talks about a holy calling. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Do you see these verses? They all kind of point to the story of Moses. And there it means what? Okay, this is holy ground. Here, there's nothing and no one except you and I. Amen. That's the holy ground. Brothers and sisters, we need refreshments, seasons of refreshing, it says in Acts chapter 3, where we are in front of God and nothing else is there. And no one else is there. That's why these kind of times, these conferences, these kind of times, they help us very much. Because we can leave some things behind. But I know, very often, we're here, but something, we packed something. We brought it with us. What? Anxiety from our job. Some are, oh, we're about to buy a home, and we're checking Friday. Wait, did the rates go down? And then we're here thinking about, oh, Monday I have to go in and do something. Maybe some, right after the meeting, you go and you gotta rush back because the realtor is gonna show you, da da da. And so you're here, but not holy ground. Have you ever been in a conference like that? Have you ever been in a meeting like that? It's God and you, but actually it's not holy ground. Because something else is there. Someone else is there. You know, it's very interesting. Exodus, 34. Exodus 34. God had given Moses the Ten Commandments. And then Moses was on the mountain for 40 days. Before he brought them the commandments, they broke all of them. You know what I mean? They broke them all. Because the whole thing with that golden calf, you know that story with the golden calf? We won't get into that. It's very interesting. I'm so disappointed with Aaron. Sorry. Aaron. You know Aaron? He lied. He tried to cover. And anyway, we won't get into that. But, you know, he said, I think I threw the gold into the fire And this calf came out. You know, anyway, Aaron. But then God called Moses. Then there was the judgment, right? Then God called Moses, go back up the mountain. And then he says, come up to me in the mountain, early in the morning. You read that. It's the first few verses of chapter 34. Don't read it now. Just listen to me. Come up to me early in the morning. And then it says, no one else shall appear with you there. No one else. And then it says, no sheep or flocks shall graze there. God didn't even want to hear the bleating of the sheep. Now, remember, they were shepherds. So, the flocks, the sheep, that's their job. Do you understand? God was telling him, come to me, and I want you to forget everything of your daily life. Don't bring anything of your daily life up the mountain. Just come to me and be there and be with me. You and me. Okay. We need that. Now, you know what? That should be the characteristic of our morning watch every day. Of our, what we call morning revival. Of our personal time with the Lord. But, is it? I have found that with most of the brothers and sisters, sorry, this is my honest just evaluation from my contact with hundreds and hundreds of saints. Over the past, oh my, I can say 23 plus 23. More than 45 years, I've been studying this matter of how to have fellowship with the Lord personally. And I found many saints, you're trying to have a time. Thank the Lord for that. Thank the Lord. We try. Thank the Lord. And so we have our Bible, or many of us use the help with the book, you know, the Holy Word for Morning Revival, whatever way you do. Or you have some verses, and it's almost inevitable that as you're praying, maybe the verses, you know, the verses, what? Oh, God is my refuge and my strength, a very present help in time of trouble. It's a wonderful verse. God is my refuge. Amen. Oh, where's today, Wednesday? I have an appointment. Oh. Okay, how many of you that happened to you in your as you're coming up the mountain, spending time with the Lord, right? And maybe it was an appointment, maybe it was a test. I don't know. Maybe something. Okay, raise your hand. How many of you had a moment in the middle of your? Okay, it happens. It happens. God said, "I don't want anything. I don't even want the sheep to graze there." Okay, we have to learn. We have to learn how to what? Take captive, 2 Corinthians 10:5. Take captive every thought unto the obedience of Christ. We have to learn how to say to that thought that Satan sends in like a dart. You know the flaming darts in Ephesians 6? Flaming darts. We say, stop. I don't mean you have to say it out loud. I say it out loud sometimes. I feel like I have to say, what? Not today. Not today. That same thought worked last week. And it doesn't have to be an evil thought. You know, sometimes it's crazy thoughts. Just crazy, like, where did that come from? That was from a movie I saw 20 years ago. No, I'm serious. There's one scene in one movie that shocked me. It was longer than 20 years ago. It was probably about 40 years ago. And that used to, like, well, I gave ground to Satan 25, 24, 40 years ago. And he still takes that ground. So then I decided to say, not anymore. I'm taking it back. No, stop. So it's like the thought comes and I say, It's like a little puppy, little dog. You know, you stay. I say, and then it moves. I say, no, stay. And then it, and you have to treat Satan that way. And he'll go. He has to go. He'll flee from you. He'll flee from you. You can practice this. Don't spend too much time focused on him. Just come back to the word. Enjoy the Lord. Holy ground. But the point is this. We need times when it's just the Lord and I. You don't need a conference for that. You don't need a conference for that. The Lord says in Matthew, go into your closet. Do you have a closet somewhere? With some of us, it's literally a closet. That's okay. You know, some parents, you have to use the closet or the bathroom. Right? Your bathroom becomes your holy of holies. Because that's the only place. That's the only place. Depending on the size of your, living quarters. That's the only place. So be it. With some, it's your car. With some, it's the park. You have to go out. You have to go out. Find your, you know what I'm talking about? Matthew 6 says, enter into your closet. I mean, I think that's King James. I think our recovery version says private room.
Yes.
Yeah, private room. And find a private room. With some, I know, with some students, it's actually on campus. It's the library. Whatever it is, find it. If you meet God there many times, you know what will happen? You'll have a sense. Just approaching that space, you're already in the Spirit. Because you touch the Lord there so much. Because that's a place, that's holy ground for you. We all need that. And we all need that, if not daily, periodically, regularly. Where we can put everything aside. I know this is very difficult for the young mothers. Because the children are, it's too demanding. I know. But sisters, it's still possible. Even 3 minutes will do a lot for you. Even 3 minutes to say, Lord Jesus, in the midst of everything, my crazy life, that I didn't sign up for, and I didn't expect it would be this way, but Lord, I love you. Keep me. Grace me. Supply me. I still answer your call. Even just 2-3 minutes, that will bring blessing to your family. That will bring blessing to your family. Some of us are so busy. Our jobs, the jobs are so demanding. I understand. I sympathize. When I was working with the accounting firm, oh my, busy season. I don't know if we have any auditors here, but busy season. It was from 9 till whenever. Sometimes that meant 1 or 2 a.m. And then, oh nice, they give you a limo home. Who cares that it's a limo? It could be just a plank that you could lie on and sleep. It doesn't mean, like, limos don't mean anything at 2 in the morning when you're that tired. Okay, they send you, but then you gotta be back at 9 for like 6 weeks in a row. Including Lord's Days. At least I learned from my Jewish friends who would not come in on Saturday, you know, because they practiced the Sabbath. Then eventually I got the nerve. I went to my supervisor and said, you know, in my religion, I use these words, in my religion, we must attend the Sunday, you know, I wouldn't say Lord's Day, they don't know what that means. I must attend a gathering called the Lord's Supper, or the Lord's Table, from 10 to 11 o'clock. So I'm asking you, is it okay if I go? And then I'll come in. And I'll stay later on Sunday. Usually, everybody would work really from 9 to 4 or 5 and not work later. So I'd come in later. I tell them, I'll stay till 8. But I must go. It's my religion. And they, oh, it's fine. Yeah. So anyway, yeah. And anyway, they told me to go home at 5, just like everybody else. And everybody was okay with it. Because, hey, my Jewish friends, they had the whole day off Saturday. So anyway, so that's, you got to navigate, right? You got to navigate. You got to be pure as a dove, but what? Huh? Wise as serpent. Oh my, that's almost a good serpent. Yeah. Yesterday's serpent was bad, right? But this is wise as a serpent. Don't be a serpent. Don't have the poison of a serpent, but wise as a serpent. It's okay. Anyway, I know life is just, but brothers, sisters, I tell you, if you're a called one, if you've taken the staff by the tail, you will find a way in the midst of those times to just have fellowship with the Lord. You can do it. You can do it. You can go for a walk at lunch. You can, when I was with the firm, I would sometimes go from one client to another. Thank the Lord. I got 30 minutes, 45 minutes on the subway or in a cab. Okay, maybe I walk for 2 or 3 blocks and then get the cab. You know what I mean? I can walk and talk with the Lord. And then 5 minutes and then get the cab downtown. Find a time to be on holy ground.
Amen.
And you have a season of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. That will maintain your consecration,
Amen.
Your response to God's calling.
Amen.
Okay. And then again, Moses was given the 3 signs. Throw down the rod, became a serpent. We talked about that. This is anything that you lean on, depend on in your daily life, for your living, for your marriage, for your job, your career, education, anything you lean on, persons, situations, I would say even philosophies, world views. You know, eventually we all get shaped and have a worldview. And we lean on that. We lean on that. I just want to say this. I hope that all of us make sure our worldview, the way we see the world today, the way we see society, it matches this book.
Amen.
It matches this book. Not church, not local church culture, but this book. I hope we would, everything here, we say, Amen, Lord.
Amen,
Amen, Lord.
Amen.
You are my Lord. I honor your word.
Amen.
I take your word. I don't care which way my friends, family, society goes. I have to follow the word. Okay, come back to this a little bit at the end, I think. Okay, that's what's in my heart concerning our calling.
Amen.
Philippians 3. This is the verse that in the King James Version, has the phrase high calling. It says, I pursue toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then our recovery version has a little different. The word, we mentioned this yesterday, the word high in H-I-G-H in the Greek can also be translated as upward. So in the Recovery Version, it says, I pursue toward the goal for the prize to which God in Christ Jesus has called me upward. And I love both. I love that it's a high calling, and I love that God is calling me upward. To be a person that actually lives in two places at the same time. We believers are people that live in two realms at the same time. If not, you won't have holy ground. You won't have holy ground. Remember in Matthew 24, that chapter on the Lord's coming? It says, two are what? In the field. That implies they're working. They're farmers. Then it says, one is taken. That means raptured by the Lord. And the other one is left. We don't have time to get into the verses and all that, but both are believers. Both are believers. Who is the one that is taken? That's the one who is very faithful in their job. But as they're faithful in their job, somehow there's a heavenly ladder there. Amen. You know that story in John 1? There's a heavenly ladder, and there's always traffic toward the Lord. So I'm faithful. It's not that I have to be praying, remembering a verse all the time. No. I'm faithful, but somehow in my being, I'm abiding in Christ.
Amen.
I'm abiding in Christ. Now, how do you abide in Christ? It really helps to have that daily fellowship with the Lord. It's a cycle. You can't go too long missing that fellowship with the Lord and maintain your abiding. You have to have those private times with the Lord. Okay. But that's the private time with the Lord. Now you're at your job. Maybe you're a stay-at-home mom. You have 3, 4, 5 children. Okay. Somehow you're there with the children, but the heavenly ladder is right there with you. Moms, I know it's possible. You say, but I don't know how to do it. Okay. Learn. Have more fellowship with those who have. You're not the first one to raise 5 children. You're not the first. There are some who have gone before us. Oh, actually, at our breakfast time, I was talking about this dear couple who, my goodness, the dad is one of the co-workers and just following the Lord here. And his following the Lord took the family to Taiwan for period of time, a couple of years. And then following the Lord took him to Russia for a period of time. And the children, you know, the wife, dragging the wife and the children because he's following the Lord. But you know what? All the time I've known them, and if I would mention who it is, this would echo in your spirit too. Always so happy, so loving. And what struck me the most is because I know the kids. How loving they are to their dad. Not one ounce, not one little smidgen, at least expressed. And maybe along the way, there were things. Maybe. I don't doubt that, you know. It'd be hard to believe there wasn't. But somehow they dealt with that. You know why? Mom. Because of mom. Remember Noah? 3 boys? I think we got to give Mrs. Noah a lot of credit as to why those 3 boys followed their dad. You know? Yeah. Probably we have to give great grandpa Methuselah credit also. Because he was there. Yeah. So moms and grandparents are really crucial for the children to follow the Lord. To follow their father. in following the Lord. Anyway, I know these living examples that inspired me, even shaped how I would raise my own children. We have patterns like this. People that follow the Lord's calling, and they're so normal and happy. They're happy. We should get with those. Just be with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart.
Amen.
You may not have a pure heart. Actually, to call on the Lord, that's not a requirement to have a pure heart. You know that verse? How does it go? But flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That verse doesn't demand you to have a pure heart. Praise the Lord. It says, pursue with those who have a pure heart. So, okay. Peter has a pure heart. At least I think so. So I call with him. Now Peter says, oh, I don't have a pure heart. But don't tell me that.
Okay.
Don't tell me that. Right? We need the church life.
Amen.
We need the church life to answer the Lord's call. And we're going to see this in this next section. Actually, okay. That's God's calling. God's calling. I want to spend it's only about 30 minutes left. Then time for your sharing. I mentioned a little bit yesterday. Not a little bit. I just mentioned this phrase. My second burden for this weekend is Paul's, the Apostle Paul, his last words. The Apostle Paul's last words. Why do I want to mention this? Last week, actually some here were with us in Philadelphia. We were there for a conference for the Mid-Atlantic churches. And there we talked about mostly John 13. John chapter 13. Those were part of the Lord Jesus' last words before he went to the cross. John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. There is such a record. That night, what a night that was. Do you know these chapters? 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. All transpired one night within a couple of hours. And it's recorded in the Bible. But sometimes we don't think about it this way. Do you realize this was a man who was about to die? Yes, became the Spirit. Yes, he's eternal. But in this form, as a man, he had been with them. Well, he'd been on the earth 33 and a half years. But he'd been with them, these loving disciples, who are like his children, for 3.5 years. Now he's leaving them in this form. Now he's going to come back, but it's going to be different. Okay. He only has a few hours left. Only a few hours left. I think when we looked at John 13 from that perspective, it opened something to us. Okay. In the same view, I want to talk about the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. And if you have your Bible, I'd like you to open, because I'd like to read through. I'm not going to read every verse. There's no time. But 2 Timothy, if you look at the 14 epistles of the Apostle Paul that make up more than half our New Testament, right? 27 books in the Old Testament. 14 by Paul. Okay, we're giving him credit for Hebrews, even though it doesn't say. I absolutely believe Hebrews was written by Paul. There's many hints and so on. So I'm going to include that. 14 epistles. And so Hebrews is actually the final one when you look at in the New Testament, in the sequence of the New Testament. But actually, it was not the final book written by Paul. 2 Timothy was. And we know that at the 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, also, please remember, when Paul was writing this, he didn't say chapter 1, verse 1. You know, he was writing a letter to probably his most intimate co-worker, whom he considered his spiritual son, his child. And in the final paragraphs, he says, Timothy, come visit me in prison. Quickly, come quickly. Because why? Because the time of my departure is at hand. He said, I have what? Fought the good fight. I have what? Finished the course. I have this, right, kept the faith. My departure is at hand. He knew imminently he would be martyred. And he says, but there's a, you know, there's a, what, a crown waiting for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. But not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. And then he says, this one left me. And one of them was a co-worker, Demas. He says, Demas, love the present age. Can you imagine? One of his co-workers. Not one of the young people. We're not talking about Mark here in this sense. A co-worker. Love the present age. He says, Luke alone is with me. So come, visit me, and bring Mark with you, for he's useful to me, Amen. For the ministry. Now, I've asked some brothers, because I don't know, did Timothy make it in time? Do you understand what I'm saying? He said, come to me quickly, come, visit me. And bring, he must have left parts of his Old Testament. Because he says, bring the parchments, which means his Bible. Bring them and try to come before winter.
Before winter, yes.
But did he make it? We don't know. It's very possible Timothy never, after reading this letter, never actually got to see Paul. And all he was left with was this letter. His last words. These are the words of a man who knows his time on the earth is, you know, this long. Now, whether it's days, weeks, or months, we have no way of knowing, but he knows that's it. And that's his final writing that became the scripture. So, he talks about in this book, and actually from the first book also, everyone in Asia turned away from me. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? This is the apostle. I mean, he's writing the Bible. This is the ministry of the New Testament. And then he says, all in Asia have left me, including churches that he raised up. And they left him. And then, fast forward to the book of Revelation. Where were those seven churches that John was writing to? Write to the seven churches in Asia. Those were the churches, some of them, that he was talking about. They had left him. Only Luke is with me. Timothy, come. I don't know if Paul had another person by that time that he could tell him, come. You know, there's some writing about another apostle, Apollos. And Paul urged him to go to visit the Corinthians. And he said, no, I don't think so. But maybe only Timothy, he could say, Timothy, come. And Timothy said, amen. And bring Mark, so probably two. Very interesting. Both of these were, listen to this, first century, second generation believers. Did you hear what I said? You understand that? First century, second generation. Because we know their stories. Mark is in Acts 12. Timothy is in Acts 16. Mark, you know Mark, he's called there John Mark. Mark is the one who wrote the book of Mark. And he's called by Peter. See, you got to read the whole New Testament to know this. Peter considers him his spiritual son. And Paul considers Timothy his spiritual son. But by this time, Peter's gone. Paul takes both of them. Second generation. Acts 12. Peter's in prison. You know that story. Peter's in prison. And he's sleeping. He's quite like comfortable in prison. And then like an angel comes in. Wakes him up. He says, let's go. So then he comes and the shackles fall off. And then he's coming. And then he's walking out and the door of the... And comes out. You know, it's like you're in the... a ShopRite or something. Or the airport. Just... But they didn't have... They didn't have those at that time. So they... And then he... And then he thinks... He's in a trance. And then he realizes... I'm out. And so, when are the prayer meetings in Boston and Cambridge? Tuesday. Same in New York. So, he must have thought, what's today? It's Tuesday. So, there's a prayer meeting. He knew there's a prayer meeting at Mary's house. And the Bible says, there were saints gathered at Mary's house for prayer. Mary, who was the mother of John Mark. Why does the Holy Spirit inspire Luke, who wrote Acts, to include this phrase, who's the mother of John Mark? If you don't add these few words, the story is the same. You get everything. It doesn't add to the story. Not this story. Adds to another story. Because, not only Mark, let's call him Mark, Mark comes from a very consecrated mom. Because remember, Peter's thrown in prison. Would you host a prayer meeting when the leader of your group just got thrown into prison? And then you're there, oh Lord Jesus, release Peter. I wonder whether you would consider, saints, for practical reasons, let's be on Zoom tonight. You know what I mean? But they didn't do that. Of course, I know they didn't have Zoom. But you know what I mean? They didn't suspend the time. They were there praying. Paul, he's going around looking for callers to imprison them. But Mark's mom hosts a prayer meeting. Consecrated woman. You know, it's inconvenient to host prayer meetings. Host consecrated woman. Not only that, his uncle, you know who his uncle is? Barnabas, the apostle, who actually brought Paul into function. You know, Paul gets saved, nobody wants to talk to him. Everybody's afraid of him because they don't trust him. Said, oh, you're playing us. And, we bring you to the meeting, we call, then, then you arrest us. No. So nobody wanted to talk to him. Barnabas saw he's genuine and brought him into function. That's where Mark came from. And then he gets to know Peter. And Peter takes him as a spiritual son. Wow. And then, something negative. Mark didn't have what it takes to follow Paul in the journey. Persecution was too, something was too much. We don't know the detail. But he had a failure. And we don't hear about him. The next trip, Barnabas wants to take him again. Paul says no. And the two co-workers have a contention. And Barnabas goes and takes Mark with him. And we don't hear about him again. Until Paul's last words. If not for this little phrase, bring Mark. He's useful to me for the ministry. We would think, oh, Mark had a bad ending. But you know what? Yeah, Mark had a stumbling. But somehow we know Mark got a second calling.
Amen.
And then he ends up with Timothy serving together as nearly the only one strengthening Paul at the very end. So we like to say, it's not how you begin. The real important thing is how you end.
Amen.
End well. End well. That's chapter 12, Acts. Chapter 16, very interesting. It's connected to Mark. When Barnabas takes Mark and they go off, then Paul still wants to go on the ministry journey to shepherd the churches that they had raised up. So he brings Silas with him. And then they go to this one place and they see this young man who's well attested to by the elders of two churches. He's a young man, Timothy. And then they take him. His dad is a Gentile. His mom and his grandmother, we find out later, are sisters in the church. So you see, Paul did not produce Timothy. His family produced him. His family produced him. Paul perfected him. Paul perfected. Just like many of you. You were produced by your parents following the Lord. And yes, children's meeting, many of you got saved with, you know, so on. But actually, you're produced by the family, majority here. But then, you need to be perfected further for the Lord's service. Okay, Timothy and Mark. Okay, let's go to 2 Timothy. If you have it there with you, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul writes, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, through the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, beloved child, grace, mercy, peace. You know, most of the time, Paul would write, grace and peace to you. But here, because these were perilous times, times of degradation, Paul added this word. It means a lot. Grace, mercy, peace. Today, we don't just need grace and peace. We need mercy. So that we can be preserved in this dark age. 3, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers in a pure conscience. It's very interesting that this is the first thing Paul would emphasize to his young coworker. I serve in a pure conscience. This is a testimony, but it's also a perfecting. Timothy, keep a pure conscience. Take care of your conscience.
Amen.
Take care of your conscience. I don't know if you remember in the first book, 1 Timothy. There he tells Timothy, I left you in Ephesus. Think about this. That you might charge certain ones not to teach different things. Rather than God's economy. Timothy's a young brother. He's not Paul. Paul raised up the church in Ephesus. But now he left Timothy there. Timothy, you charge them. Don't talk other things. No wonder he had to tell Timothy, don't let anyone despise your youth. Timothy was, I can relate to Timothy a lot. He probably was just a chicken. But he was sent places to do things. Oh, Lord Jesus. So he tells Timothy, God's economy. But listen. That's not the end of the verse. It says, God's economy, which is in faith. That's verse 4. 1 Timothy 1:4. Verse 5 says, But the goal of the charge is love. Faith and love. Then it says where love comes from. Listen to this. This is 1 Timothy 1:5. The goal of the charge is love. And it says, out of three things. Out of a pure heart. Well, that makes sense. Of course love is from your heart. But you know what the second thing is? Out of a good conscience. Wait a minute. Did you know love comes from your conscience? What is that? I thought love comes from your heart, from your emotion. But Paul says love for God comes out of a pure conscience. A good conscience, actually. A good conscience. Well, I mentioned this yesterday briefly. Luke 7. In Luke 7, there's that story of the woman. She weeps on the Lord. He's you know, kind of reclining at table with his feet back, and she's weeping on his feet and wiping with her hair. And then the Pharisee who invited the Lord is despising, not just despising her, despising the Lord Jesus for letting her do that. If he was really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. Then the Lord Jesus knows his heart. He says, Simon, I want to tell you a story. There's two people. They both owed somebody. One owed this much, the other one owed that much. He forgave them both. Who loves him more? He says, I suppose the one he forgave more. You got it. Because whoever is forgiven much, loves much. I'm talking about the conscience in relation to the love of the Lord. But I want to tell you another way to maintain your love for the Lord. Always be at the Lord's table meeting. Amen. This morning, were you not filled with the love of the Lord?
Amen.
Afresh? God's compassion is my story. It is my boasting all the day. Lord Jesus, how can you not respond to the Lord's love at the table meeting? Almost week after week after week for, my goodness, for me, 58 years. More accurately, let's say 53 years. Attending Lord's table meetings. Almost every time I just want to weep and say, Lord, I can't believe it. You love me. You love me. I love you so much. I don't deserve to be here. You know what I am. Because you remember the second sign? Put your hand in your bosom. Yeah. I know this, at least somewhat. I know. I'm not here of any merit. I don't earn stripes. By the more you do, the more you speak, the more you serve, oh, then you have merit here. No! All the same, none of us deserve to be here. But he invites us to the table. Come and dine. Well, there's a place for us. He did everything. How can we not love him? Oh, get refreshed every Lord's Day.
Amen.
Have a new start to your week. Amen. Open to the Lord to let him flood your heart. It says, Romans 5, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Let, you know, we have that song, 431. O tide of love, flow in. That's something like that, right? O tide of love. So, let the tide of love. Sometimes, we just don't let the tide of love. We sit there. In thought. Or in our situation. If we would just, for 2 minutes at the Lord's table, let the tide of love flow in. Lord Jesus, I think I can last another day. I can't promise another week, but I think I can go another day. We have another hymn, 11:12, says, hope to fill our daily living. The Lord's table. The Lord's table points to the Lord's coming, and that's the hope to fill our daily living. But in Timothy, do you realize here at the beginning, he talks about conscience. In the first book, at the beginning, he talks about conscience. Pay attention to your conscience. Actually, our conscience is the leading part of our spirit. If you want more on this, go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. And if you have the recovery version, note 1. The very first note in all the Timothys, Timothy, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. There's a note there that talks about this. The conscience is the leading part, or the main part of our spirit. I think it's significant that at the beginning of each book, Paul emphasizes conscience. That's verse 5. 1 Timothy 1:19. In verse 5, love is the conscience is related to love. But in verse 19, it says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, thrusting these away, have become shipwrecked regarding the faith. Here, faith is used twice. But one time it says faith, the other time it says the faith. When it says the faith, it doesn't mean the subjective faith that you exercise to believe. It's talking about God's economy. Who becomes shipwrecked regarding God's economy? Those who thrust away faith and a good conscience. But this is my experience. Could you two stand up? Okay. Come here. Your faith and you're a good conscience. Okay. Would you ever thrust away faith? I don't want faith. No. Who would do that? I love faith. I need more faith. It's my conscience that bothers me sometimes. But the problem is, you can't have one without the other. So, they say, some thrusting these away. It's not like this. No, it's like this. I'm thrusting. No, don't do that.
Oh.
It's like this. I'm thrusting him, but I'm trying to hold him. I'm thrusting the conscience, but I want to hold faith. But when I thrust away the conscience, I throw away my faith. So don't do that. Thank you. Obey your conscience. You'll have more faith. Obey your conscience. You'll have more love.
Amen.
That's what Paul told Timothy. These are part of his last words. In the age we live in today, hold a good conscience.
Amen.
Pay attention to the good conscience. Verse 5. Oh my, I'm going to read verse. There's not enough time to read all these verses. Verse 4 says, longing to see you, remembering your tears. Timothy cried. Timothy was real. Timothy was weak. Timothy wasn't. He had tears. And he also let Paul know that he had tears. Maybe he wept to Paul. Paul knew he had tears. Longing to see you. Isn't this so intimate? Longing to see you. Remembering your tears. But also knowing my departure is at hand. So what was he doing? Paul was pouring everything into Timothy and Mark. Actually, that's what we're doing in these conferences.
Amen.
Trying to pour everything.
Amen.
6:16, for which cause I remind you to fan into flame. One thing about second generation, third generation people need to be reminded a lot. Hey, hey! Practice what you have. In the first book, he says that too. The things that you've received from me, practice these things. That's application. Because for some reason, we just forget. Sometimes we forget, I'm a Christian. Oh yeah, that's right, I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to think that way. Have you never had that realization? Like, Oh, yeah. Wait a minute. No. No, I can't do that. Sorry. I'm a Christian. I shouldn't even think that way. Need to be reminded. Oh, you know, at the end, if you look at verse 15, I don't know how many of you are looking at the recovery version with the outline. It says, basic factor of the decline, forsaking the apostle and his ministry. Verse 15 says, this you know, that all who are in Asia turned away from me. That's what I talked about before. Of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. You know, at the end, Paul named names. Paul was not messing around. Sometimes you got to. Yeah, Paul wasn't messing around. Stay away from those two! You know what I mean? Read more in the book in chapter 2. He mentions somebody else. That saints, sometimes there are things and people you should stay away from. There are sites you should just, websites you should just stay away from. Don't receive. It's a lie. It's just a lie. Paul only had to tell Timothy once, I'm sure. I think Paul only had to tell Timothy once. And then I don't think Timothy went and just to, you know, make sure. Just, amen. Chapter 2. You therefore, my child, be empowered in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have learned through which you have heard from me through many witnesses, these commit to faithful men who will be competent to teach others also. This is Paul's Young Working Saints and Young Families Conference. I'm passing to you to pass on to others. He was just trying to equip him to go, because I'm not going to be here. I need you to receive and to spread and to speak. And then he goes into, like the next time we're together, we can have a conference on verses 1 to 15. These verses here, he talks about being a teacher, a soldier, a contender, a fighter, like in the Olympics, who is strict with himself, disciplined, a farmer who partakes of the fruit first, who enjoys the first fruit. Here, the emphasis is not on diligence and patience and endurance, but it's on feeding. The farmer here enjoys the first fruit so that you can labor on the land. Enjoy the first fruit, become the first fruit. And then a workman. Oh, I have to read this though, about the soldier. Verse 4. Do you have verse 4? 2 Timothy 2:4. Please read.
No one serving as a soldier entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please the one who enlisted him.
Entangles. To fight a good fight for the Lord's interests, we must be clear away from all earthly entanglements. You know, when someone's a soldier and they're out in the front line, they're not entangled with daily living. The army's supposed to supply them food, you know. They don't have to get all wrapped up in daily life. This is what Paul's saying here. You're a soldier. The only problem is you're a soldier who's also got a full-time job. And you have to do this. This is your lot in life. This is your calling at this time. But don't be entangled. That's the staff. Do you see the staff in this verse? Actually, the three signs you can see in 2 Timothy. Those three signs you can see in 2 Timothy. Don't be entangled. And saints, even with our family, I come again to the moms, young dads. It's too easy to be entangled. Life changes. We understand that. We've gone through that too. But you have to just don't get entangled. And if you get entangled, just get unentangled. Just, you know, it says in Proverbs, Proverbs 24, I think it is, 24, 16, I think. The righteous one, the righteous man, falls seven times and gets up again. There you go. Those are the good ones. The righteous one. The good ones fall seven times. You and I, we're not the good ones. We fall 70 times seven. But the principle is the same. Just get up again. Just get up again. If you find, oh Lord, I'm entangled. You know what? As soon as you say that, the disentangling begins. When you say, Lord, I feel like I'm entangled. Like, get on holy ground. Say, Lord, I don't know how I got here. I had determined not to be entangled. But here I am. And he's going to say, I know. I anticipated. No problem. I'm here with the basin to wash your feet. It's not a big deal. So as soon as you say, oh Lord, then he's like, no problem. The disentangling begins. Is that a word? Unentangle? Disentangle? I don't know. Anyway, whatever. You can fix the tape if you want later. Chapter 3. Oh my goodness. We can have a conference on chapter 3. These are Paul's last words. But know this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. We could say to Paul, Paul, you don't even know. You thought your time was difficult times. Paul, if you were with us today, I tell you, that's right, Paul. But I don't think you even knew how difficult. And then, many of you know this, there's a note that here says, seven kinds of lovers and two kinds of non-lovers. So there's a note somewhere, I think it's in verse 2. There's a footnote. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, seven kinds of lovers are mentioned. I won't read that. Later in the paragraph says, whatever one loves, his whole heart, even his entire being, is set on and occupied and possessed by. This is crucial! Exclamation. Whether there would be a day of glory in the church's victory or grievous days of the church's decline depends altogether on what kind of lovers we are. Oh, brothers and sisters. Where is our heart loving? We always have to bring our heart back to the Lord. Hey, Lord Jesus, you're my first love. And you know what, saints? I say again, that is fueled by the personal times with Him and the Lord's table. Personal time, Lord's table. Your heart will be for the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 8. I mentioned this before. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will recompense me in that day, and not only me, but also all those who have loved His appearing. Please notice the way this is phrased. When I was younger, I thought this is talking about we love His coming. That He's coming. We're looking for His coming. That's not what Paul said. Because that appearing is coming, is in the future. Here it says, have loved His appearing. That means it's something that you've experienced already. Many appearings, many appearings, many appearings. Eventually, that ultimate appearing, of course you're going to love it. Saints, we need a daily life full of appearings. But what are appearings? They're callings. The Lord never appears and doesn't call. And thank the Lord in verse, 11? Luke alone is with me. Take Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for the ministry. Thank the Lord that Mark got recovered. Mark had another appearing. We know that. Mark had another calling, a second calling. And then we close. Oh, no, okay, verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did many evil things to me. The Lord will recompense him according to his works. Name names. He wasn't messing around. 19 to 21. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the house of Onesiphorus. You remember Prisca and Aquila? They come up now and again. Erastus remained in Corinth. Trophimus, I left and Miletus sick. Be diligent to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. You know, when you read these last few verses, you forget that Paul was in prison. What's he talking about? Timothy, enjoy the church life. Enjoy. You have your work. You have your labor. You have your service. You got to charge these ones. Don't teach differently. You have to be careful for the evil speaking. All these things. But spend a little time with Priscilla and Aquila. Greet them. That means you must be with them. Don't forget, just say hi to them. Go have a cup of coffee in their house. It doesn't say that. That's the Ricky Acosta Amplified Version. Spend time. Have a couple. Have a family. Be in the church life. Amen. That will preserve us. Amen. That will preserve us in our calling. Amen.